Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 2. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2. Hear now the word of our God. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider, from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine tree, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. So what's the big deal with the 24th day of the ninth month? Why is that so important? Well, if you go backwards in Israel's history, it's awfully hard to find that this is not commemorating some major, big, significant event. Do you happen to know anything about Hanukkah? Hanukkah is the Jewish feast of dedication. It's the feast that was established more than 100 years before Jesus, when the wicked king Antiochus Epiphanes had defiled the temple and left it empty. For 3.5 years, Antiochus prevented the Jews from offering sacrifices, and then arose the Jewish hero Judas Maccabeus, who defeated Antiochus's armies and liberated Judea. Judas was a great military leader. He defeated an army of 6,000 with an ill-equipped army of 3,000. And when the Syrians responded with an army of 60,000, Judas routed them with only 10,000 men. And the book of 1 Maccabees says that he cried out to the Savior of Israel, who crushed the attack of the mighty warrior by the hand of your servant David. So, Judas Maccabeus was seen as the great deliverer, and he wound up coming to the temple and cleansing the temple, and it was the 25th day of the ninth month when Judas purified and rededicated the temple. From this day on, Haggai had said, I will bless you. Now, since they had missed the Feast of Tabernacles by 2 months, they didn't want to wait another 10 months before celebrating, Judas Maccabeus called for an 8-day feast to celebrate the restoration of the temple. And the book of 2 Maccabees even refers to this as, they celebrated it for 8 days with rejoicing in the manner of the Festival of Booths. Remembering how not long before, during the Festival of Booths, they had been wandering in the mountains and caves like wild animals. They saw Judas Maccabeus as being, in a sense, the one who had brought about the fulfillment of what Haggai had said. It was remembered that Haggai had spoken about how the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the ninth month, declaring that from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? You know, Israel had not seen God's blessing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Now, if you go back to Haggai's day in the days of Zerubbabel, what had actually happened from the day that Haggai said that onward? It's really hard to find God's blessing on Israel. They remain under their foreign rulers, persecuted in their own land. But when Judas Maccabeus defeated the Syrians and established the kingdom, renewed the kingdom of Israel again for the first time since the exile, there were many who believed, this is it. Which makes it really interesting to think about how Jesus came to the temple for the Feast of Dedication, for Hanukkah, which would make it the 25th day of the ninth month, which in our calendars would be actually right around December 25th, which makes it also interesting for other reasons. But that's where, just understanding how God's people were trying to make sense of what's going on is interesting, and it's especially interesting then what Jesus does with that, which we'll see in just a minute. Our New Testament lesson comes from John's Gospel. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. Hear now the word of our God from John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord. It's interesting to note that Jesus here is celebrating Hanukkah, celebrating the feast of dedication at the temple in Jerusalem. There's been some debate in Reformed circles about this particular episode, because there are some Reformed folk who would say there should be no such thing as sort of man-made feasts. And Hanukkah is very definitely a man-made feast. Sure, there's, you know, Haggai 2 talks about the ninth day of the 24th month, but it's several hundred years later before Hanukkah gets established, and it's pretty clear Judas Maccabeus is establishing a feast to commemorate the cleansing of the temple and the restoration of the people of God. God never said to have a feast in order to celebrate the victory of Judas Maccabeus. There's no divine authority for this feast. There's only church authority. In that way, it's sort of like Christmas. God never said, thou shalt celebrate Christmas. As far as we know, the apostles never had a Christmas service. But the church has done that ever since the late 3rd century. Now, of course, the Feast of Dedication is even more sketchy than that. It's not even celebrating a biblical event. It's celebrating an event in general church history. So in that sense, it's more like Reformation Day or Thanksgiving Day or any number of saints' days that were commemorated throughout church history. So it's worth noting that Jesus participates in the Feast of Dedication. He would not be on the really sort of strong neo-Puritan side of church debates on this point. Now, that's not to say that Jesus is therefore endorsing every special holiday ever. If you think about during the Middle Ages, it reached the point where there were at least one or two, if not three or four, saints' days every day of the year. So if you think about the pattern that you see, there was Purim that was established during the time of Esther, and then there's Hanukkah established 200 or 300 years later. If we were going at that rate, then we'd wind up, the 2,000 years of church history might have produced 10 days of sort of special celebration. That would be a more reasonable pattern. But Jesus is plainly willing to dignify the Feast of Dedication with his presence, and it's worth noting. But what's that doing? Why does Jesus go to the temple during the Feast of Dedication? This is the remembrance of the great victory of Judas Maccabeus, how he had purified the temple, rededicated the temple. Why does John mention this? Well, John has a habit of connecting all the events in his gospel with one of the feasts. And probably a great deal of Jesus' public teaching would have occurred during the feasts when great crowds gathered in Jerusalem. But John gives this episode a little more background detail than he normally does. Normally he says things like, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast in chapter 3. Or, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand in chapter 6. Or, the feast of booths was at hand, chapter 7. Or, it was the Sabbath day, chapter 9. So if John gives more detail, it's because the detail is important to the message. So when John says that it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon, he's doing more than just adding color to the story. By the way, the colonnade of Solomon appears a couple more times in the New Testament. We hear in Acts 3 that Peter preached in Solomon's portico, and in Acts 5, the apostles regularly gathered in Solomon's portico. So this is a place that the early Christians would have known well. This is the place in the temple precincts where the Christians would gather. So And perhaps part of the reason why they gathered there was because before the apostles did it, Jesus had done it, not just at this feast, but perhaps other times as well. So Jesus comes to the temple that Judas Maccabeus had restored and rededicated, and he comes to Solomon's portico. This is, after all, the temple that Solomon had originally built it. Solomon's temple got torn down, but this is the rebuilt temple. And so the portico, this colonnade, was named after Solomon as a way of reminding people that Solomon's name is forever associated with the temple. But Jesus has already claimed to be the true temple, just as Judas had cleansed the temple. Jesus, earlier in John's gospel, has cleansed the temple. So he comes to the temple that Judas had restored and rededicated, and he himself is now making a claim to being everything, in a sense, that Judas Maccabeus had claimed to be. What's more, Jesus has already claimed to be the Son of Man, and for that matter, we saw in chapter 8, he is the I Am who spoke to Abraham. And so the Jews start off with a question. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? If you're asking this question in the colonnade of Solomon during the Feast of Dedication, during Hanukkah, you're asking, what are you going to do like Judas Maccabeus? They think of the Messiah as a great military hero. And as Jesus walks in the colonnade of Solomon, it's the perfect moment to claim the title of Messiah. This is the portico that is named after the Son of David. If you're the Messiah, this is the place to say so. But Jesus will not be lured into their trap. He doesn't point to works like Judas Maccabeus. He doesn't say, did you see all those armies I destroyed? No. But he does point to his works. He said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. The works that I do, what works have we seen? Giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, feeding the people, cleansing the temple. These bear witness to Christ, to the Messiah. He is not going to fight a glorious victory like the great Judas Maccabeus. So yes, Jesus comes to the temple to celebrate the works of Judas Maccabeus because God had indeed blessed Judas and given him the victory over those who had dared to profane the temple. Yes, Jesus celebrates that because he is about to do what Judas did. The difference is Jesus will do it permanently. Jesus is about to destroy forever those who would profane his temple. And so he tells the Jews, you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Jesus knows you. I know very often we're afraid of being truly known because what if people really knew me? Would they still love me? Jesus says, I know them. And he still loves them. He still loves you. Because he laid down his life for you. This is where, this is actually sort of the last episode before we turn to the road to the cross. This is sort of bringing everything that Jesus has been teaching about his relationship to the Father and what he's doing here to its climax. And he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. But Jesus goes on to distance himself from the image of Judas Maccabeus. Sure, the Maccabees had restored the worship of God. They had defeated the enemies of the Jews. But then came the Romans, and once again the Jews were brought under foreign domination. Jesus says that He gives His sheep eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. The one who belongs to Jesus, the one who hears the voice of the Good Shepherd, will never perish. Why? Because Jesus is the true Son of His Father. We have seen how Jesus does what He sees His Father doing. He speaks what He has heard from His Father. Now we hear how intimate is that relationship between the Father and the Son. No one can snatch you from Jesus because you have been given to Jesus by His Father. To be in the hand of the Son is to be in the hand of the Father, because I and the Father are one. Children, I want you to really hear this. Jesus says He is one with the Father because everything in the Christian life comes back to this. Jesus is one with His Father. I and the Father are one. Because Jesus is one with His Father, therefore you are secure in Jesus. Think back to the great heroes of the Old Testament. After sending Moses to destroy the Egyptians and lead his people out of slavery, after sending Joshua to be the great general who conquered Canaan, sending David who felled the mighty Goliath, sending Elijah who called down fire from heaven against the soldiers who came to capture him. And sure, in history he sent Judas Maccabeus to defeat armies many times larger than his own. He sent Jesus to heal the sick, feed the multitudes, and then die on the cross. After sending all these humble men as glorious servants, He sends His glorious Son as a humble servant. Though in fairness, I gave a rather one-sided account of those heroes, didn't I? What had God done with Moses before Moses delivered Israel from Egypt? He had fled before the wrath of Pharaoh into the wilderness, where he spent 40 years in exile. Before David was crowned king of Israel, he spent many years in exile, running away from King Saul. Before Elijah called down fire from heaven, he also had fled from King Ahab into the wilderness. When God bids a man come and follow Him, He bids him come and die. And Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Now, what does that tell you about the Father? What had the Father done? God had humbled Himself to be captured by the Philistines when they took captive the Ark of the Covenant and brought it into the temple of Dagon, their god. Long before Israel ever went into exile, God Himself went into exile before them and demonstrated that He is a God who triumphs through weakness. What Jesus is doing with the Pharisees and the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, he's explaining to them that they kind of just missed the whole point of the Scriptures. They've been thinking that it's about strength and glory, but they've missed the way of the cross. They've missed the way of suffering and weakness. Yes, there will be a day of judgment when the Son will be revealed in all His glory. But first, the Father sent His beloved Son on an errand of mercy. The whole of our covenantal relation to God hinges on this. It is only if the Father and the Son are one that we can have communion with God. Over the centuries, the prophets and the priests and the kings, many had said that God was the Father of Israel. But no one had said, I and the Father are one. The Jews had asked Jesus to tell them plainly, are you the Christ? They got more than they bargained for. They got a summary of the whole gospel, that the eternal relationship of the Father and the Son is now made manifest in the relationship between Jesus and the Father, that through this relationship between Jesus and the Father, the people of God will receive eternal life. Now, Jesus hasn't told them yet how he's going to do this. That comes next. But it all comes back to I and the Father are one. Now, of course, when the Jews hear Jesus say that he is one with the Father, they immediately reach for their rocks. But rather than run for the hills, Jesus stands his ground. And the second half of the passage also starts with a question. The Jews had asked, "Are you the Christ?" Now Jesus asks them, "Why stone me? I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" You do know that's where Shakespeare got his old Beatrice and Benedict thing, sort of, "For which of my good parts did you suffer love?" It's Jesus, yeah, "I have shown you many good works. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews reply, "It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now, Jesus has already claimed to be the I Am who spoke to Abraham. So his answer is especially interesting. He answered, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, "You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God"? At first blush, it appears that he's backing off his claim to deity. It appears that he's saying, "Hey, all Israelites are gods in a sense, so what's the big deal?" What's he quoting from here? This is Psalm 82. Actually, if you want to flip over to Psalm 82, it's really useful to see what is going on. Because, after all, these are the leaders of the Jews. These are the people who know their scriptures really well. So when Jesus is quoting scripture at them, they're going to know what scripture he's referring to. Psalm 82 says, "God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." In other words, this is what the gods are supposed to be doing. The gods, the rulers, the leaders of Israel, are supposed to be judging justly. But they're not. They're supposed to be caring for the weak and the helpless. The very deeds, the very works that Jesus does in caring for the weak and helpless. Oh, what are you doing to do the very things that you are supposed to be doing as the gods of Israel? But they have, verse 5 of Psalm 82 goes on to say, "They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness." Remember what Jesus just said. If you think you can see, you're blind. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." The problem in Psalm 82 is that the gods are judging unjustly. The weak and the needy are being trampled under the feet of the judges of Israel. It's the judges of Israel who are the Elohim, the gods, the sons of the Most High. And the psalmist declares the word of the Lord in verse 6. "I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince." So the leaders of the Jews know exactly what psalm Jesus is quoting from. He's not flattering them. He's not saying, "Oh, you guys are all gods." You're not. He's not using Psalm 82 to level the playing field between himself and them. He's saying, "You were supposed to be the Elohim. You were supposed to be the gods who judged justly and rightly and brought justice and righteousness to Israel. But Psalm 82 condemns you. And God will arise and judge the earth. And that's what he's doing in me." If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? The Jewish leaders are smart enough to see exactly what he's doing. Jesus is saying, you're supposed to be gods, you're supposed to be the sons of the Most High who brought righteousness and justice, but you have failed to do what you were supposed to do, and so I have come to succeed where you have failed. Watch then how Jesus develops this. Verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. What are these works that Jesus has been doing? Healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, feeding the multitudes. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. In Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7, the unjust judges who are called gods die like men. Jesus is in Psalm 82, 8, the God who judges the earth and inherits the nations. The Father is in me. I am in the Father. Of course, that's just too much for the Jewish authorities. Once again, they seek to arrest him, but he escaped them. Now, it's one of those moments where you're like, okay, you know, how did he do this? You know, was he really fast? You know, or who knows? But as Jesus did say in the previous chapter, he had come to give sight to the blind and to blind the eyes of those who think that they see. So however he did it, they came after him and couldn't seem to find him. So Jesus left Jerusalem for the next to the last time. In the next chapter, we'll see him moving back towards Jerusalem again. But Jesus now goes back to the place where John's gospel starts, across the Jordan, where John the Baptist had been baptizing. Only one more time will he come to Jerusalem. Here he comes to the temple, but the Jews rejected him. Or, as John had put it in chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who is one with the Father. And those who believe in him are joined to him and thus to his Father and become fellow heirs together with him. One last point. The prophecy of Haggai was right. Oh, sure. In Haggai's day, everybody would have been like, 24th day of the ninth month. And from this that time on, blessing. In Haggai's day, that doesn't seem to have happened. For that matter, Judas Maccabeus, okay, I don't mind saying God gave Israel a picture in Judas Maccabeus. Just like he gives us pictures, moments of where we get to see in our lifetimes where, yes, this is what Jesus promised. But it was on the 24th day of the ninth month when God would bless his people. When at Hanukkah, the Maccabean feast of Jewish nationality, when Jesus came to the temple, that became the 24th day of the ninth month that Haggai had spoken of. That from the Feast of Dedication onward, the flock is gathering. At first, Jesus was teaching to, in a sense, prevent the crowds from coming to him. But notice what happens when he crosses over the Jordan back to where John had been baptizing. The people are coming out to him. Those who were at first uncertain are increasingly convinced because while John did no sign, everything that John said about this man was true. The voice of the Good Shepherd is irresistible to those who have ears to hear. Do you hear the voice of Jesus as he calls to you? Do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd as he draws you to himself? Hear him and come to Him in faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is one with the Father?